looking at various marriages, couples of the Bible this morning, I would turn your attention to the marriage of Lot. According to Scripture, marriage is a man and a woman being joined together by one covenant with God for the rest of their lives. The husband is to love and to lead his wife, who is to respond by honoring and following him. And together they are to raise children who love and serve the living God. Christian families are to live with Christ at the center, not the periphery. Loving God above all else and keeping the world at arm's length. The marriage of Lot is an example of one who ignored God's design for families and marriage, and the results were catastrophe. Lot and his family separated, you will recall, from his uncle Abraham. Their flocks were getting into each other's ways, and the pasture was not enough, and so they decided to separate. And you will recall that Lot chose for himself the better, the fertile valley around Sodom. And then in Genesis chapter 19, we find that Lot has moved into Sodom, the city. He's even become a leader. But Sodom is a city that is so wicked that God has determined to destroy it, along with the city of Gomorrah close by. But because of Abraham, his uncle, who pleaded for Lot and God's grace in Lot's life for Sodom, God graciously sends two angels to remove Lot and his family from the city before it's destroyed. And the angels come, as they often do in Scripture, as ordinary men who are traveling, and they appear at the gate of Sodom, and Lot receives them so graciously and insists that they not camp in the city park, but spend the night at his house, where he can wash their feet and feed them. We soon learn why Lot insists on this, as a most tragic and repulsive scene unfolds. The men of Sodom that night surround the house and demand that the strangers be turned over to them. And we see just how wicked Sodom is. Note verse 4, chapter 19. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Did you catch that? Did you catch the totality of corruption in Sodom? All the men from every part of the city, old men as well as young men, are driven by passions to surround this house. Well, this is not a new development. In fact, we are reminded here of how gracious God is towards sinners. This wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is long-standing. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, we read this: Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Well, this frantic pursuit of evil that we see taking place makes us think of our world today, does it not? The mindless, unthinkable pursuit of evil and wickedness. There is an insistence today upon not only the acceptance of sin and evil, but the promotion of unspeakable wickedness, even the mutilation of children. And our government supports it and pays for it. Much of the world around us, even unfortunately professing Christians, think this is all just fine. But what we must understand is that what the world embraces and promotes and even has legalized is wicked. It is depraved. It is rebellion against God and God's order. Paul says it's a sin against nature itself. It's against how we are made. Scripture is very clear in condemning homosexuality. Not just the Old Testament. Here's what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. I'll pause here. Most modern translations soften this. They read like the ESV, men who practice homosexuality. And it narrows the warning. But God's condemnation is far broader than that. In this passage, Paul uses two different words. One speaks of male homosexuality, the other of acting effeminately. Men acting effeminately is sinful. It's rebellion against God and against nature because it is a denial of their God-given masculinity. Scripture clearly states that men are not to dress like women. They are not to have long hair like women. They're not to act like women. They're not to be effeminate in their actions. We are not to pervert the God-created distinction between male and female. And our society is promoting it and encouraging it with enthusiasm. This was a part of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that brought destruction at the hands of God. These wicked men were open. They were forceful in their sin. And they're pounding on the door, demanding that the two visitors be turned over to them. So Lot goes out. And he shuts the door behind him. And he tries to reason with these men. But they are unreasonable. There is no reasoning with them because they are inflamed by their passions. And it becomes so bad that the angels open the door a crack and reach out and grab Lot and pull him back into the house. And then things get worse. The angels blind the men. And yet even blind, the men of Sodom persist in their evil intentions. They're so corrupted and so driven by their passions that they do not relent, but continue to try to get into the house. What an example to us of the bondage that sin has over us. If it is not restrained, our sinful nature is to pursue evil, no matter the consequences, often destructively. It's only the gracious working of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives that can change that sinful heart and our evil will. As Jesus said, even one rising from the dead will not convince the ungodly to repent and embrace Christ. It takes a work of the Spirit of God, not even the miraculous resurrection of Christ, changed hearts. Well, the situation is so bad that Lot finally understands that he's got to leave. Notice now verse 12, chapter 19. Then the men, that is the angels, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Verse 14, so Lot went out. He spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. And he goes out and he seeks his family members to get them to flee Sodom because judgment is coming. But his sons-in-law were told only to laugh at him. They think it's overreacting to the riot, and they refuse to leave. So finally, Lot and his wife and two daughters flee Sodom without them. Notice verse 15 now. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and die." And we chuckle to ourselves. He's not getting through to, the angel is not getting through to him, is he? "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Lot is still lingering and dragging his feet, so much so that the angels have to grab every one of them by the hand and drag them out of the city. In the face of destruction, Lot is reluctant to part with worldly things. He has to be forced to leave, has to be led out of the city, and even then, he desires to go to another city, but it's a little one. Like we argue, it's a little sin. It's okay, it's just a little. He thinks a city of his choosing is safer than the mountains that God wants him to go to. We hear this story and we don't understand why God is bothering with Lot. Then we read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. God, Peter writes, delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Ah, you wouldn't know it from reading the account in Genesis 19, but Lot is a righteous man. He's a believer, and he's been living in a wicked world, and the sin of Sodom has troubled his soul. And yet he had a love for the world, a love that he should not have had and that we're warned about that we should not have. And it brought him trouble, and it brought trouble to his family. With Lot, we see a gradual decline. We see a growing comfort with sin. Back in chapter 13, verse 12, Lot took the very best for himself, the well-watered, the green valley, leaving the less fertile hills to his uncle Abraham. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, we're told, indulging himself. Lot sought present worldly advantage and comfort. But what about Abraham? We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked to the spiritual. Lot, though a believer, looked to the things of this world for satisfaction and in comfort, and comfort and enjoyment. So then Lot moved from the plain into Sodom itself. And he and his family learned the worldly ways. They didn't embrace the faith of their father. And finally, Lot became an important man in sinful Sodom. He became an elder in the city, sitting at the gate. That is, he was one of those that was a leader of the city and a judge of issues in the city. It's a slide that we see in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the warning of walking with the ungodly, and then standing with them, and finally sitting with not just the ungodly, but the scornful, and being comfortable with them. That's what Lot did. Lot was a righteous man who compromised with the world. He embraced the world. He loved the world. And it brought heartache and disaster to himself and to his family. You cannot take up with the world. You cannot love the world without it rubbing off on you and on your family. Lot was vexed by Sodom's immorality, but his family was comfortable with it, embraced it, loved it, desired it even more than the things of God. It's clear that Lot was not a spiritual leader of his family. He was not the leader by example, and he clearly wasn't the leader by instruction, for he did not teach his family to love the Lord and to obey him above all else. Unfortunately, this sad tale is not over. There's more. Notice chapter 19 and verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now they were firmly warned, that is Lot and his family, firmly warned not even to look back on Sodom, but to flee. But we're told Lot's wife did look back. Now, the Hebrew word indicates that there was a tarry, T-A-R-R-Y-I-N-G, a delaying. She looks back at Sodom, as she was told not to, but not only does she look back, but she looks back longingly. She didn't really want to leave Sodom. Her love was not for God, but for the wicked city. It seems like a small thing to us that she did, doesn't it? But it was a great sin. It was a sin of disobedience to the express will of God. Jesus commented on this in Luke chapter 17. He said, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, a day yet coming. But then Jesus says this, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus is speaking about the suddenness of judgment and the need to be ready to meet God, loving him with all of our heart and mind and strength, loving him above all the things of the world that are so attractive, so desirous, more than even, the scripture says, our own life and our own comfort. So in spite of the warnings and the miraculous presence of angels, Lot's wife perished because she loved this world. She became a monument, we're told, to unbelief and disobedience. What about Lot's children? We don't know how many of them there were. There's an indication there might have been some sons, but they're not really mentioned in the text. But two of his daughters, at least, married ungodly Sodomites, and they stayed in Sodom despite the warnings of their father, and they were destroyed in the judgment. There were two other daughters. They stayed with Lot. They were unmarried, and they lived with him after Sodom in a cave outside the city of Zoar, we're told. But the calamity of Lot's conduct and loves continued, for his daughters feared being childless. And they came up with a disgraceful scheme to have children, a scheme worthy of Sodomites. They got their father drunk and he got them pregnant, and the result was the birth of Moab and Ammon. They were cousins of Jacob. But they became a thorn in the side of Israel. They became enemies of God's people. Lot's choices, his wrong decisions, his ungodly conduct, his willfulness, his selfishness brought harm not only to himself, but to his family and beyond, because he was a righteous man. God showed Lot and his family mercy. It's a reminder to us of covenant blessings. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, that is, the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are clean. This is a covenant blessing that comes from one being a believer. And so we see with Lot's family, there is a blessing for the unbelieving family members because of the faith of Lot, one believing parent. God's gracious covenant and blessings can include a whole family because of the faithfulness of just one parent. Lot did not do a good job of teaching the faith to his family. But they were protected in spite of their unbelief and their sin. They were protected to a degree because of the covenant relationship Lot had with God. Lot demonstrates something else that we must understand. Believers need other believers thrive. We need fellowship with other saints. Lot went off on his own. He separated from Abraham's influence, and his faith grew cold, and disaster came to his family. For our families to thrive spiritually, we need the church. God instituted the church, not man, because we need the church. We need the encouragement. We need the peer pressure. We need the warmth of other believers, helping us to be what we ought to be. So Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up or to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of judgment and persecution and trouble coming. Related to this is that our families need the word. For families to thrive in a sinful world, in a society as we are in, surrounded by evil and wickedness and ungodliness, we must constantly be taking in the wisdom and the guidance of the Scriptures. The Scriptures, Jesus said, which are truth, eternal verity. Lot and his family were not meditating on God's word. We're not thinking about and centered on God's commandments. They were caught up, no, with their own pleasures. Fathers who desire their families to experience the blessings of God must be teaching them God's word. Lot was not a man of prayer. There is no mention of worship, no mention, as there is with Abraham, of building altars and worshiping and sacrificing to God. There are no conversations between Lot and God. In fact, God, unlike with Abraham, just sends an angel to do the work with Lot. Families need to pray together. The marriage of Lot and his wife show us the danger of loving the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world, the things of the world, have a powerful magnetism to them. It draws our affections. It draws our desires like a magnet. We must prayerfully resist. We must help our families, men, to resist, mothers too. We must also understand that compromise with the world is not just a personal matter. It's not a matter of personal sin. As with Lot, compromise with the world affected others. Men, your love, your affections, your attitudes affect all the people around you, your wives, your children. If you love the world, it will influence those around you to love the world as well. If you love Christ above the world, sacrificially love Christ, it will influence your family to do so as well. Lot's love for the world not only affected his immediate family, but it brought affliction to God's people for generations. Clearly, Lot was not the spiritual leader of his home that he should have been. He did not teach his children to love the Lord their God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. He did not have a wife who learned to love the Lord. His own priorities, his own example, they were wrong. For he sought wealth and position more than fellowship and obedience to his covenant God. Lot also lacked backbone. You see it several times, but he was a weak man. He was willing, and we didn't read all of this, it's not pleasant reading, but he was willing to sacrifice his two daughters for peace. The Christian husband is to be the loving leader and protector of his family, particularly spiritually. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men. And we have men today, even in the church, that are too effeminate. And God says we are to act like men with backbone and stand for Christ and fight to protect our families, especially from the evil of our age today. Men, you must resist the leaven of the world around you. Lead your families, lead your wives and your children in godliness and in obedience to God. Help your family to love God with all of their hearts and souls and minds as you love Him with all of yours. Insist upon faithfulness to God within your family. Church attendance, Sunday school attendance. They need to be taught within the church as well as in the home. Be the spiritual leaders of your wives and your children that God has called you to be, that your families might prosper spiritually now and for eternity. The blessing of God might be upon your family with a covenant blessing to the third and the fourth generation. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, we see the world around us in all of its darkness and evil and wickedness, and we draw back. And yet, Father, we do not fight as Christians as we ought to fight. Too often we go along, we're comfortable like Lot with the evil around us. Father, we pray that you would help us in our marriages, in our families, and as individuals, to stand for the truth, to come to love you with all of our being, and to serve you, even sacrificially, that Christ might be glorified in us and through us. Oh, Father, work in our hearts a love for you, our God, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.